Hey everybody, so today we're going to talk about let's not get stuck. We don't want to get stuck anymore. And I was thinking about this message, I started to think about four different places from the Old and New Testament where you could find yourself stuck. The first one was this: Joseph found himself stuck in a pit. If you're in a pit, there's no way out. And he was sold into slavery, left for dead in a pit. Of course, Jesus walks into the wilderness and he finds himself in a desert and he's there for 40 days and 40 years. And then we get the children of Israel who are meant to take a short journey from slavery to freedom. And instead of being a few days, it's 40 years walking around in circles. And of course, you've got Jonah. And Jonah is in the belly of a fish. He was meant to go to a town to bring salvation and healing and breakthrough for a whole city, for a whole region. But instead of that, in disobedience, he finds himself swallowed by a fish. These are all places you don't want to be. These are all places you don't want to find yourself in. And today we're going to talk about let's not get stuck, but let's go to freedom. And so as we do that, we're going to pray just for a moment. So Lord, I just thank you today for your goodness. I thank you today for your freedom. And I pray, Lord, just right now in our hearts, Lord, if any of us are feeling stuck or find ourselves in that position, let's have hope, let's have healing, and let's have breakthrough. In Jesus' name, amen. So the Bible is full of these different places where you can find yourself ending up. And sometimes you're in a good place, and sometimes you're in a bad place, and sometimes you walked into it, and sometimes you're just an innocent party who found themselves in a difficult situation. And today I want to bring some hope into that and say to ourselves, how do we get out of these positions when we feel totally stuck? We were just in South Africa the other week. Oh, wow. We had a great, great time. And if you're feeling jealous, that's okay, because it was really good. But we were in South Africa. And one of the parts we're in is called a place called Bolito. And it's got this incredible beach called Salt Rock. And so we go to the beach. And the guys were explaining to me, there's this small pocket of it that's really good. You got to go there between the two flags. It's very small, maybe about 1,500 feet window in the middle of this big coastline. And they said, that's the safe zone. But if you go a few feet down to the right, you're going to hit the rip curl, and it's going to take you hundreds of meters, hundreds of feet down the coast right onto the rocks. And I thought about just how easy it is to go from being in a good place to a bad place. And then you find yourself in a tailspin. You find yourself in a danger zone. And this ocean looks incredible. And one part of it is peaceful. Well, not peaceful, but it's safe to a measure. And then a few feet down the coast, it's deadly and you don't even see it. I thought, this feels a lot like life, doesn't it? You know, you're just going through, you're just making it, and then suddenly it's like you're at a sweet spot, and then you're in a difficult place. And you think to yourself, can I get out? But I felt what God wanted to speak into our hearts today and right into your life was, it's time to persevere, it's time to get out, it's time to get to the other side. Because we can get stuck in the middle, and if you get stuck in the middle, it feels impossible to get out. For Joseph, he thought, how did I get out of this pit? For Jesus, he walks right into the wilderness led by the Spirit. But I'm sure there was moments in that where he thinks, Lord, help me to get through this. We all pray prayers of help at times. And they're great prayers to pray to get ourselves out of that. And today, I want us to think about the freedom that we're in and the freedom battle that we're in every single day. Paul wrote it like this: our battle is not against flesh and blood. I know we fall out with each other. I know you fall out, someone falls out in you, and vice versa. But our battle is not really that. Our primary battle is always spiritual. And again, it comes down to this: we're going to find people in difficult situations, and we've got to be mindful as Christians that our first response is not just practical, but it's spiritual too. It's like, what does God say? What? Maybe the question could be this: what is God doing in the midst of this storm, in the midst of the stuckness, in the midst of this situation? And you're thinking to yourself, why on earth would we think about God if you're stuck in a pit or you're in the wilderness or you're lost in the desert? Why would we be thinking about God? Because I want to say this: God is in control of everything. And if everything is spiritual, then the question truly is, what is God doing in the midst of this trial? What is God doing in the midst of this battle? And I think that is such an important question because it almost brings us hope and it reminds us it's not really about the pit. It's not really about the wilderness. It's not really about the experience I'm in right now. It's what am I learning and how am I finding God in the midst of this? Incredibly important to ask. Maybe the second question is this: what is God teaching you? And you're thinking to yourself, like, the last thing I want to do is, like, what is God teaching me? But what is God truly teaching you? Because he uses each and every single situation to bring us into another degree of freedom. Because, again, we know that we've been saved, we've been renewed, our spirit is renewed, but our mind is still trying to figure this thing out. And if we are always going to practicalities, if we're always going to this thing and that situation, and we're not getting to what God says, and we're not getting to the place of what God's teaching me, we may find ourselves just looping around. Around and around because we're not learning what we need to get ourselves to the next place. Every trial is another place where we get to hear God's voice and he gets to teach us something new. And maybe the third question is this: where is Jesus in the midst of us? Even in the most difficult situation, he is there. And maybe he's on the boat with you, like we learn in the New Testament and the Gospels. Jesus is sleeping on the boat, the storm's raging, but he was right there. Or maybe you find yourself in the lion's den and then suddenly there's a fourth man in the fire, like with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Wherever you find yourself in a situation, God is there, Jesus is there. It's asking ourselves that big, important question: where is he? Where is Jesus in this? And if we can find him, we can find hope. And of course, the plan of the enemy is the opposite. But the children of Israel are a picture I want to look at today. Children of Israel, if you don't know the story, they pretty much dominate the Old Testament. They go from a people of blessing and privilege in the eyes of God, and they start to multiply and increase with the favor of God. They're his chosen people. And then they find themselves in bondage and slavery. It's kind of a picture for us to think about, and it kind of is the picture of our lives. And eventually they get freedom, and then they go on this journey to enter into full freedom, and it's this beautiful picture of the gospel, and yet in the mix of it, it's these people that just haven't got a clue, that keep wandering around in circles and keep doing the wrong things. It really does sound like us. And here's where they find themselves in Exodus chapter 12. It says that they find themselves stuck. Now, this is how long they were stuck. For 430 years, and then suddenly they had freedom. 430. And so the point I want to make from this is that maybe you've been stuck for a few years, but I tell you this, it cannot be 430 years. It just can't be, because we don't live that long anymore. But people, the people of God, with the favor of God, the blessing of God, were stuck for 430 years. And if you're feeling stuck, well, it's time to get freedom. It's time to walk through. And I wrote this down. What if God, what God has been saying is sin, is far more powerful than what you're feeling or what other people say. And this is what's super important to remember in the midst of your situation. I mean, we're going to get to it in just a moment, but can I just say this from the outset? That the storm, the prison, the pit, the stuckness, the desert, wherever you find yourself, it's not really about escape. It's about finding God. It's about him doing a work in your heart that you forever needed, and it's going to bring change and breakthrough for another season and another season. But if we focus solely on the situation, then all we're going to think about is escape. And then what are we going to do when we escape? Where will we find ourselves? Will we be better? Will we come out? I mean, I've seen people that have found themselves in prison and have come out and feel like there's not really been much change in their lives. I've seen other people that went through terrible seasons and they come out with significant change because they recognized in the midst of the problem that there was something greater going on, and maybe inside was a greater work than worrying about outside. So with that in mind, I want us to go to Psalm 40. Psalm 40 is an incredible psalm. It's a psalm of David. And David pretty much sings this whole psalm. It's a song. And he sings the psalm, and it's kind of split into two parts. The first part is him giving praise to God of a storm he's come out of, a pit that he's got escaped from. And then the second half of the psalm is almost him saying, look, I'm back in another storm. I'm back in another pit. I'm back in another problem. And I need to remind myself what I learned the first time so I can get out the next time. And here's how it starts. Psalm 40, verse 1. I waited patiently before the Lord, and he turned to me and heard my cry. Wow, this psalm is loaded with the goodness of God. Verse 2, he lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and the mire, and he set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. And then verse 3, he put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in him. Number 1, he waited patiently. Wow, this almost feels like what? Like wait and patient? It doesn't go together. Like when we think about waiting, maybe what your head does is the same as my head. It goes automatically to indicues, and you start to say to yourself, is this really worth waiting? No, I think I'll leave it. I'll come back another day. Or I'm in the doctor's surgery, and I'm thinking to myself, oh my gosh, are they ever going to call my name? Or you're in Annie, and you're in agony, and you begin to lose hope because you say to yourself after 4 hours, surely somebody's going to come and help me. And it's still another 4 hours. That's the kind of waiting that I start to think about. Maybe you start to think about the same. And yet David said, I waited, and he waited with patience. You're like, what? And I guess the thing that we've got to remind ourselves of is that this wait is a different kind of wait than we think of. When David wrote this, and when we check it out, this is what he means, to wait with expectation, to wait with anticipation, to wait because he knows something's about to happen. And this is the difference between waiting with no hope and waiting with hope. When we wait before God, it's not a case of let's just punch in the time, let's just scroll, hope for breakthrough. No. It's wait with anticipation. It's wait because something's going to happen. And while David waited, he praised. While David waited, he worshiped because he knew something's going to happen and he was focused on this. And then patience is an incredible one because patience is one that we all need of. And yet we did a study for 8-9 weeks a few months ago of the fruits of the Spirit, and we realized that God is putting patience inside of us via the Holy Spirit. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Because it's just too hard to have patience on your own. And patience comes from this root idea of Jesus is in control. He's already won. And in the Old Testament, God's in control. And so why would I be anxious for anything? Because I know that even in my worst situation, God is in control. What an incredible reality to remind ourselves of when we're in those difficult situations to go, okay, God is in control. Where's my peace? My peace is in Him. His perfect love drives out all fear. I've got to focus on God. I've got to focus on Jesus. That will be my way through. And as I thought of that, I thought about myself while going, waiting in the room. And maybe you get distracted and you're on your phone, or you start to lose focus, or your mind starts to wander, or we just simply forget. Because sometimes our wait is years, 430 years. The children of Israel, when they got out of captivity, they should have made a short few days journey to get to the promised land, but they wandered for 40 years. 40 years, and you say to yourself, how could you do that? And yet, don't we do that all the time? How many times have we said to ourselves, I'm going to read the Bible this year? I'm going to really pray for this next week, and we're done after 10 minutes on the second day. I'm really going to pursue God this year. We forget by Easter what we're pursuing. We're on to something else. It's all for Jesus. That's all I want. And then we find a girl or a boy, whatever it is. And we lose focus right really quickly. When things get difficult, we start to wonder, is God really in this thing? And our waiting becomes hopeless day after day after day. It feels like it gets more hopeless. And yet what David was saying is, as I wait, I seem to get stronger because I know the breakthrough's even closer. Guys, what if we start to remind ourselves and we start to teach our thinking and teach our hearts and teach our heads that really waiting is a privilege and a blessing. And every day I wait, I'm much closer to the breakthrough because my hope is not on the escape. My hope is not in the situation. My hope is in Him. And He's in control and He's doing something. And then the second part of the patience makes me think about not panicking and not giving up, but instead I'm going to rest in God's promises. Our job is to wait and hope, and God will produce patience, and He will fill us with love and not fear. And I know that this is really hard if you're in the midst of the pit and you're in the midst of the wilderness because your mind is gone and you start that pace thing. You start to pace, you're like, or the panic is like, I'm gone. But if we could understand this in the good seasons, wow, it will save us in the difficult seasons. And remember, our battle is not physical, it's spiritual. And everything's going to fall around us, and at times everything's going to disappear, and we're going to feel all alone, and we are all alone. But in those moments, if we can remind ourselves of the promises of God, suddenly we start to rise in our spirits, and it makes all the difference. Point number two is the slimy pits, mud and mire. And I don't know what you're thinking about when you go to slimy pits. Initially I'm thinking underarm pits and, I don't know what's going on there. But if you ask my girls, what they're going to tell you is like a pool, like a paddling pool or a swimming pool, and it's full of slime, because they've watched too much YouTube. And it's slimy pits. And what I started thinking about with this, I thought to myself, wow, sometimes life is so unfair. It's so nasty. It's so complicated. We think of our friends in Ukraine. We think of our brothers and sisters all over the world in a persecuted church. It's nasty, it's unfair, it's evil, it's twisted. People get money and they corrupt it and they use it for other things. Kids get abused and used and sold and traded. It's horrendous. It's absolutely horrendous. And yet, God is glorious. Wow. Imagine if we could just somehow, by faith, just DNA that into our brains day after day after day, even though God is glorious. And it will bring us to breakthrough, and it will bring us out the other side. I can think of a really nasty, unfair story that we went through one time. I mean, it wasn't that bad, and you'll find out in just a moment. But for us in that moment, it felt like, ah. And we're over at a conference in England speaking, doing good things for God. And then at the end of the time, it wasn't me. I lost track of the time. And I said to Nikki, I think we've got an extra hour, which we didn't have. And then slowly but surely, we start to realize that. And while we're chatting and praying with people, I'm going, oh, no. We've got to leave. And when you're in London, you've got to take multiple trains and subways and different things and underground, to get to the plane. And I suddenly start to realize, because it's hard to catch time up on these things. They're quite timed. They are what they are. It's not like the country roads in Northern Ireland. If you put the foot down, you can beat Google, but not in London. It's hard to beat Google. It almost gets worse, not better. And I started to realize that sinking feeling, oh, we've just walked ourselves. I've just walked me and Nikki and our just a few months old baby daughter, Aria, into a pit, and I dug it. And I know, without a shadow of a doubt, we're going to miss this plane. And it's a Saturday evening. I'm like, oh, no, what are we going to do? And so we get closer and closer to the airport, and things are getting worse. Time is getting worse. The pit's getting deeper. And I think, but we might be able to make it. We might be able to make it. And do you know what? We actually made it to the gate before it closed, and yet they closed early. And I'm like, oh, no, it's all over. And now we have to sit for 3 hours in security to try and get out of an airport. Because once you get in, the only way you should really be getting out is to go on an airplane. If you try to come out the reverse way, they freak out, basically. So we sat for 2-3 hours in security. And I sat there thinking to myself, what a complete idiot. I did this to myself. Have you ever been there? And every minute felt like a year, and I started to beat myself up more and more and more. And I thought, oh my gosh, what an idiot. And then eventually I had to just pull it together and go, okay, we got to get a hotel booked. We got to sort this thing out, and it isn't the end of the world, and we're going to make it through to the other side. Isn't it crazy when you're in those moments how much your mind just starts to go and you start to beat yourself up? And I don't know if the enemy's involved, but he's definitely rejoicing. And you're just trying to find hope in the midst of that. What about you? Or Jonah in the belly of a fish, and it's stinking, and he's meant to bring revival, and he's found himself in dejection. He's found himself in just the most horrible place in the world, and it's messy, it's disgusting. And they even said because of the belly of the fish or the belly of the whale, he would have been bleached white as snow. Horrendous. Like, just so funny. He comes out and he's just like completely white head to toe in every way because of the chemicals in the fish's belly. I mean, when we start to go the opposite ways of God, and we start to, even when we are following the things of God, we're going to find ourselves in positions that we never, ever asked for. And we're going to find ourselves with problems that just seem to get larger and larger and more consuming and more difficult. And yet, I wonder, did you miss it in verse 2? Remember what it said? It says, lift up. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and the mire, and he set my feet on a rock, and he gave me a firm place to stand. The highlight of the verse, the most important part of the verse, is the very first couple of words where it says, he lifted me up. He picked me out. He took me up. He carried me away. He saved me. He rescued me. Yes, sometimes what happens is we get triggered by the loaded words of the slimy pits, the miry clay, the mud, the disaster, and that's what triggers us. But here's the good news. All problems are answered by God, and all problems get sorted by him, because he's just incredible. And there's two thoughts I have revolving around this. Is number one, it's that God lifted us out. God lifted us up, because self-effort is a killer. And anytime we get ourselves in a position where we say to ourselves, self-effort's going to get me a win here, self-effort's going to get me out, we're going to find ourselves in religion, and we're going to find ourselves going, if only I could do better, if only I could pray more, if only I could read more, if only I could do this, if only I could do that. Can I just say, by grace, you have everything you need? Now, our thinking definitely needs an upgrade all of the time, because we need to change our thinking, but you have what you need already. So you're not trying to get something, you already have it, you're just trying to figure it out. You're just trying to fully understand who you are in Christ. You're just trying to fully understand what your life is about, but you don't have to work for anything, because God's given it to you already, fully deposited by the Holy Spirit. I'm not saying you don't work in your life, you don't earn money, you do all of that stuff, but I mean when it comes to the things of life and you find yourself stuck, it's not going to be self-effort that gets you freedom, it's going to be your trust in Jesus. And then on the other side, there's self-confidence. And again, I want to be confident, but I'm confident because of what God has done in my life. And I'm not going around like, woe is me as a Christian. I'm going around full of the Spirit, full of the confidence of God, because I know the work that He's done in me, and I know the work that He's still yet to do in me. But I'm not self-confident. I have a confidence, but it's based on God. And watch how self-confidence is going to rob us of the transformational work that God still wants to do in our hearts. When we get full of pride and self-confidence and self-ideas and self-this, well, then we really don't need God, and it always leads us to selfishness. And I don't want to get there. I want to go the complete opposite way. Here's the warning from Joshua 5:6. The Israelites had moved about in the wilderness for 40 years until all the men who were of military age were left when they left Egypt had died, since they had not obeyed the Lord. Wow. Obedience and loss. Obedience and loss. Obedience and death. Anytime we find ourselves walking in the opposite way of God's obedience, we're going to find ourselves walking in circles. And these were the men that should have walked into freedom. They were the top-notch guys. They were the military men. And they walked in circles for 40 years. I don't know if you've done much kind of traveling, or you've been out in the wildernesses, or you've been, you know, doing, I don't know, like orientation, that horrible word that sometimes you have to get involved in. You're like, well, orientation, just get us to where we're going to go to. But mountain walks, all that kind of stuff. But once you start to lose your reference points and you start to lose your bearings, you can find yourselves going in circles after circles after circles. And here's the horrible thing. You know you're doing circles, but you just can't find the way out. And every time you do another circle and you realize we've been this way before, you get even more hopeless. This is what happened to children of God, the chosen men and women of God, the elite soldiers of the day. And instead of walking from glory to glory, they wandered in circles from defeat to defeat, from hopelessness to more hopelessness, until eventually they died out and they never made it to the promised land. How horrendous is that? You've got set free from slavery after 430 years. It's literally a 10 to 12 day walk. Obviously with possibly up to 2 million people, but it's still a 10 to 12 day walk. And instead of making it there, you lose your bearings. You forget to be obedient to God, and you get lost on the way to the promised land. That's like finding out that you've just, I don't know, won 10 million quid, and on the way you can't figure out how to get there, and you die on the way to picking up your check. Or you know you've got a brand new car, and you're on the way to the garage, and you never get to the garage because you can't figure out where the garage is. And so life takes over, and you forget you're meant to get to the garage, but you can't figure out the way, and you never get the brand new car. It's like you get the best news in the world, but you never get there. It's like you get the best thing, you've just won the best prize, and all you've got to do is go collect it, and you never get there. You see, the temptation in the pit is to escape at any price. But all that ever leads us to is compromise. Compromise. I just want to escape. I just want to get out there. And when we make our whole life about escape, or we make our whole life about the pit and getting out of it, we fail to recognize, where's God? What's God saying? What's He trying to teach me? Where's Jesus in the midst of this? This is not really about the pit. It's about you. And if we can look back on ourselves and say, God, what are you doing in me? Suddenly we will become free. Even if our situation never changes, we will step into full freedom, because it's never about out here. It's always about in here. It's always about in me. What's He doing in me? And if getting out of the pit's the ultimate goal, the external, in other words, then we're going to find ourselves in compromise. But verse 2 reminds us this is about sin, death, and the devil. He's involved in this thing. He wants to destroy your life. He wants you to lose your life. He wants you to give up your life. He wants you to lose your way. But here's the good news. Grace lifted me. Ephesians 2:8. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not of your own, from your own self. It's not of your own works, but it is a gift of God. He set my feet on a rock. He gave me a firm place to stand. And point number 3 is the songs of praise. Verse 3, He put a new song in my mouth. David is singing this whole thing from perspective of I'm a free man to now sack latter half. I'm back in a pit, but I'm going to still rejoice. I'm going to still sing. And there's something that we've got to learn in the midst of all of this, is that in life, in every season, we've got to be people of praise. People of praise for breakthrough, and people of praise for health. I've come through, so I'm praising God. Or I'm in it, and I'm praising God because I know it's my best way out. Praise, praise, praise. Why? Because it's all spiritual, and it's all about God, and it's all about an inner work in Him, an inner work that He's doing in me. And if I praise Him, I accelerate the breakthrough. If I start to moan and complain, I'll find myself wandering for 40 years, and I don't know if I'll ever make it. Guys, let's not stay stuck in the pit, in the wilderness, in the fish, in the desert. Let's get out. Let's move forward. Let's persevere. Let's go forward into all that God has for us. Finally, when in trouble, stand still and see His grace. We started off in the wilderness. We're going to finish in the wilderness. Exodus chapter 14, 13 says this. Moses answered the people and said, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring to you today. The Egyptians you see today will never be seen again." Wow. All of your problems that right at this moment are dominating your whole life, that have caused you to get into the pit, that have caused you to spiral, that have caused you to feel depressed, that have caused you to do all of those things, whether good or bad, they're all going to disappear. They're all going to be never seen again because the Lord is coming today. What a word for us today, thousands of years later, from the book of Exodus to encourage us in the middle of 2022, when sometimes we're not sure what tomorrow is going to bring. Stand still. The Lord's going to deliver you. He's going to bring you out today. And the enemies that you face today, the problems, the issue, you will never see them again. Oh, Lord, bring them right now in Jesus' name. Verse 15, then the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on." Here's what I've learned in life, and I say this with grace, and I say this with compassion. There are times for godly sorrow, and then there are times where godly sorrow turns ungodly. And the children of Israel, and Moses crying out to God, and God says to Moses, "Catch a grip. I've already told you, it's time to move. It's time to move forward." And maybe today God's wanting to say to your heart with grace and compassion, but also with conviction, it's time to move now. It's time to move forward. That time of sorrow is done. That time of grief is done. It's time to move forward because I'm not going into ungodly mourning or ungodly sorrow. I'm moving forward in the things of God. The outcome was this: complete deliverance, enemies completely destroyed, and they walked into their freedom. Then Moses stretched out, verse 21, his hand over the sea. And that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land, and the waters were divided. The impossible took place. The impossible took place. And the very next day the Israelites walked through into freedom. And as the enemy came behind them, just as the Lord had said, they were never seen again because the waters broke and the sea came back. Guys, I'm telling you, God is in control if we will wait patiently before the Lord. It's not a lazy waiting. It's not a waiting that says, "I forgot." It's not a wait where I prayed one time and then 10 years later, I completely forgot what I was ever thinking about, or even 10 seconds later or 10 minutes later. It's not an unfocused one. It's not one that forgets. It's not one that loses heart. It's one that says, "I'm going to stay focused here. I'm waiting patiently because every moment is not one that crushes me. Every moment that comes that I haven't got breakthrough, I know I'm one step closer. I know that I'm one step closer. What's God doing in me?" And so here's our final challenge today. What is God doing in your life? And what have you tried to escape from that you need to stay in to allow Him to change you? And what have you started to loop in and it's going round and round and round in circles because we still haven't figured out it's not about out here, it's about in our hearts. And what's God doing in my life? Come on, we're going to pray today. Lord, I thank you today for your goodness. And I thank you, Lord, that you're victorious in all your ways. And I pray, Lord, that we would recognize your heart and that we would know you, Jesus. I pray today, Jesus, you would touch our spirits. I pray today, Jesus, you would challenge our hearts. And I pray you would speak boldly into our spirits. I pray, Holy Spirit, right now, would you come and just speak to every heart, every life? I pray if we don't know you, if we're in our own wilderness as a non-Christian, let's get saved today. Put our trust in Jesus. If we do know you, Holy Spirit, come and minister to our hearts. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.